chapter with verse 6. And we will read through the fourth verse of the second chapter. Malachi chapter 1, beginning with verse 6, and reading through the fourth verse of chapter 2. The word of the Lord. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? You are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly? Says the Lord of hosts. But now will you not entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. For from the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense is going to be offered to my name, and the grain offering that is pure. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you are profaning it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and as for its fruit, its food is to be despised. You also say, my, how tiresome it is. And you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring what was taken by robbery, and what is lame or sick, so that you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand? Says the Lord. But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. And now this commandment is for you, O priests. If you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. And indeed, I have cursed them already, because you are not taking it to heart. Behold, I am going to rebuke your offspring, and I will spread refuse on your faces and refuse of your feasts, and you will be taken away with it. Then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant may continue with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Would you be seated? And let us go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God Almighty, we come and we humble ourselves before the one who is enthroned in the heavens, and yet is willing to dwell with those who are contrite in heart. Father, I pray that today you will find us to be contrite in heart. We magnify your name, for it is through you, through your Son, that you have made us to be a kingdom of priests, dear Lord, who have been commissioned to make great your name. We who were once separated from you in the kingdom of darkness, now brought into your glorious light, we praise you as your priests. We thank you for the privilege of being found in Christ through faith. And we bless your name for that, Lord. And we are glad to say that we are of those who walk in communion with the Lord and who walk before you. But Lord, we do not always walk before you perfectly. And it may be that even this week, even maybe this morning, we have profane your name. And your word, as we read during the preparation time, says that you will take vengeance against those who profane your name. You will vindicate your own honor. Indeed, with the cry of Isaiah, we pray that you would rend the heavens, O Lord, and descend and make the mountains to tremble so that we may perceive the greatness of your name and so walk rightly. Be merciful with us, that as perhaps you speak to us this morning about our own condition, our own walk, as we see what you have to say to these priests in your book of Malachi, may we be quick to humble ourselves and confess and do whatever is necessary to be made right in your eyes and in the eyes of men. Lord, we pray that you would be in our midst with power and with authority, and that you would take captive every heart, every mind, and every soul this morning. And we pray these things for the glory of your name. And we pray them as we have been taught, in the name of Jesus the Christ, your Son and our Savior. Amen. This morning we turn to a passage of Scripture that is weighty. And as I have been chewing on this passage probably for the past month and over the course of the past several years, it is, in my opinion, one of the starkest rejections of God for those who profane His name. And we would do well to listen to what God has to say in this passage so that we would not have to hear God say these things to us in our day, and certainly not on the last great day of judgment. For those of you who are here, and I just want to confess to you up front that this message is primarily for those who claim to be believers of God and followers of Him in Christ Jesus. And that does not mean that if you are here and you have not yet yielded yourself to Christ and you do not yet count yourself as a follower of Christ, that you get a pass and that you can just excuse yourself, because I want you to hear the words of God for what He has to say to His people, so that you will not take it lightly on that day that you desire to be one of His. but that you would see the great weight of what it means to say that you are one of God's. Last week we looked at the first chapter, verses 6 through 14, and we came at it from the approach of what do these verses say about God as God, as a being, as a person. And if you were not with us last week, we looked at how God has revealed Himself in these verses 6 through 14 with six different names that He is referred by. And we see that He is known as Yahweh, or you may know as Jehovah, the great I Am, that name of relationship. And God has revealed Himself yet also as Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the God who is in control of His armies, who battles for the honor of His name. He is also in these verses Adonai, the Lord, which means Master, the one who is in control and who is the authority of all the universe. We see Him revealed in these scriptures as El, which simply means the God. It simply means God, and conveys with it the sense of strength and of might, and is often used when it refers to God's creative power over the world. We see in the verses last week that He is known as the Great King, and yet also, almost unimaginably, He refers to Himself as the Father of His people. That word of tenderness in the midst of all that strength and authority. And because of who God is, we determine that God is worthy of honor, and God is worthy of fear, and God is worthy of worship, and God is worthy of being treated great because of who He is. And so we come back to these verses today, and what we are attempting to do is, okay, knowing who God is and how He has revealed Himself to His people, how did He find His great name being treated? How did God find His great name being treated? And so this morning's message is going to be broken up into two sections. Observations from the text regarding what God sees and what God does, and then some applications, points of applications for us to be able to go to the Lord with and say, "Is it me, Lord? Is it me?" And so as we come to this text this morning, let us first observe the manner in which God's name was treated. Let us observe the manner in which God's name was being treated. As we look at this text, there are three words of description in terms of how His name was being treated. Three words of description on how God's name. And remember, we were talking last week about when we talk about the name of God, we're also really talking about the person of God. And so much of the names of God reveal His being and His person. And so all this morning, I want you to be thinking almost an addendum how God's name and person are being treated. So let's observe how in these verses God declares His name is being treated. First, He reveals to us that He knows and sees and hears that His name was despised. His name was despised. We see it here in verse 6. "And if I am a master in the middle, where is my respect, says the Lord of hosts, to you, O priests, who despise my name?" The word there for despise means to hold in contempt. But there was a picture word with it. It was to hold in contempt and to act as if you raised your head haughtily, as if you couldn't bear to look at such a despicable thing. And so that God is saying there are some among you who are treating my name in such a way as you raise your nose at me. You have become embarrassed by me and can't stand to look at me, for I have embarrassed you. It's the same word that is used in the scriptures when David's wife, Michal, looks out the window and the Ark of the Covenant has come back into the city. And it's a great moment of rejoicing. And David is dancing in the streets. King David is dancing and excited that the presence of the Lord is made manifest by the return of the Ark. And it says that she looked out the window and she despised David. The word here for despised also means not only to treat with contempt, not only to raise your head and in disgust and to look upon disdainfully, but it is to consider that that object is bad in value and of little value in the scope of life. And God says to a certain group, you are despising my name. But that's not the only word that God uses to describe how his name was being treated. Secondly, God's name, not only was God's name being despised, but God's name was defiled in verse 7. You are presenting defiled food upon my altar, but you say, how have we defiled you? The priest understood a truth here that we're going to look at again. How they were carrying out their duties reflected what they thought about God. But you say, how have we defiled you? The word to defile means to pollute. That the audience to whom God is speaking, he is laying the charge, you are polluting my name. And you are treating it as unclean, and you are making it as unclean in the lives of those around you. The word carries along with it the sentence that you consider that thing so polluted, so desecrated, so unclean that you want nothing to do with it. And so God lays the charge that his name is despised and that his name is defiled. And then in verse 12, he says that his name was profaned. Verse 12, but you are profaning it. Going back up to verse 11, my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 12, but you are profaning it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and as for its fruit, its food is to be despised. Again, it's the idea of defilement under profaning. It's a different word in the Hebrew. All three of these are three different Hebrew words that God uses in communicating to those that he is accusing in the way in which they are treating his name. And the word here is very interesting in that it is the same word from which, and in fact, the word from which we have piercing. You pierce my name. And so that God is saying in verse 12, as you're going about your business of the sacrifice, every time you slay, every time you pierce a lamb, you are piercing me because of your heart. And so God lays his accusations out that instead of his name being considered great, instead of his name being worshipped properly, instead of his name being honored, it is despised, it is defiled, and it is profaned. And so we observe the manner in which God's name is being treated. But the import of it, the weight of this comes in when we look at, secondly, the next observation. The first observation, we see the manner in which God's name is treated, but secondly, we observe who was treating God's name in this manner. It was not the abortionists. It was not the adulterers. It was not the drunkards. It was not the liars. It was not the thieves of the day. It was the priests that he was speaking to. The very class of people who had the great privilege and responsibility of lifting up and making great the name of God were treating him as nothing, putting up their nose to Him and His demands of them. They treated His name as polluted, and they were causing others to see His name as polluted. And with each empty-hearted stab of sacrifice that they made, just mindlessly going through the ritual of the sacrifice, with every slice, they were piercing the name and the person of God. The very priests of God. It was not that God had these harsh words for pagans, but for the priests. And that becomes important for us in light of the verses that we heard as I was praying. Revelation 1:5, He has made us to be a kingdom and priests. In 1 Peter chapter 2, that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, for the exclaiming of His name. And if God could lay charge to priests once, could He also lay this charge to priests again? To modern day priests of His kingdom. And so let's look at now as we see the manner in which God's name was being treated. And now that we're very clear who God is speaking to, and so that if anyone is here today thinking, well, Pastor Ken has picked a passage or has come to a passage because, you know, we're just moving through Malachi and whatever comes is what God is revealing to us. We cannot sit here this morning and say, well, Pastor Ken must be talking about those people. The Lord must not be concerned about me, but He must be concerned with those people. No, He is concerned about us. Us. And how we treat His name. But before we go on to the reasons why God considered these things going on, I want us to see the magnitude of His judgment against those who are so treating His name. And so let us observe God's response. The priests who were profaning and despising and defiling the name of God, what was God's response to them? It was not, well, that's okay, you're covered by grace. It was not, well, that's okay, I understand that you're made of flesh and blood, and so I'll wink at a few of those sins because I know you can't help it. Here were God's responses. First, God rejected their prayers. God rejected their prayers. We see this in verse 9. Verse 9 is not a command. It is not a genuine, sincere issuing of the priests to prayer so that God may turn His mind. No, verse 9 is a verse of irony. Go ahead, you who are so wickedly pursuing your responsibilities before God. You who are so mindlessly forgetting about God and concentrating upon yourselves. Go ahead and pray and see if God will change His mind and give His grace to us. But He will not hear you. But now, will you not entreat God's favor? But now, in the midst of these defiled sacrifices that they're lifting up and the way that they are treating His name, go ahead, seek God's favor in verse 9, that He may be gracious to us. With such an offering on your part, will He receive any of you kindly? And the expectation is the answer to that question is no. Not as long as you are profaning the name of God and causing others to consider the name of God unclean. Then no matter if you're doing everything right on the outside, if your heart's not right, God is under no obligation to receive your prayers. We see this again in chapter 2, verse 2. I did not write that down, but go. You can write that down. Chapter 2, verse 2. And what is the Lord already doing? He says in verse 2, And then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. You know, the priest would stand and bless the people after the sacrifice and give blessings to the nation. And what is he already doing? And indeed, I have cursed them already, so that the priests are doing nothing but filling the room with hot air, giving empty promises to the people that all is well and God is not abiding by their blessings. They're just up there for show. When people so treat God's name, particularly when God's people, God's priests, treat God's name this way, God rejects their prayers. B, not only has God rejected their prayers, God rejected their service. In the second part of verse 10, I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. Kill 1,000 more lambs. Kill 1,000 more goats. Kill 1,000 more doves. I'm not going to receive it from you, because you are profaning my name. See, God rejected their prayers. God rejected their service. God promised curses upon the priests. Pastor Ken, I thought you just, you prayed a prayer, you love Jesus, and, you're in. Everything's okay. Read your Bible some more. God often warns of discipline for His children. God promised curses in verse 2. I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have cursed them already. And the sad thing is, they were totally spiritually unaware of that. They were like Samson. That last time that he gets up, Delilah, tell me your secret, tell me your secret, tell me your secret. Oh, if you do this, then my strength will go away. And of course, he tells her a lie to begin with, but after a while he gives away the secret, and Delilah and the others, they cut his hair, and she says, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And the text says, and Samson went out as before, not knowing that the Lord had left him. The priests were going about their business as before, not knowing that the blessing of the Lord had left them. D, God promised humiliation. God promised humiliation. Look in verse 3. Behold, I am going to rebuke your offspring. And our Bibles sort of clean this up. And I will spread refuse on your faces. I will take the dung of your offerings. I will take the feces of your offerings, and I will smear it in your face for all to see. And you, the refuse, the entrails and the dung and all of that heaped up would be gathered up as the temple was cleaned up, and it would be thrown out. And God says, you priests who are profaning my name and despising my name and defiling my name, I am going to publicly humiliate you in such a way you will be thrown out for all to see. And then E, God rejected their prayers. God rejected the service, their service. God promised curses. God promised humiliation. In effect, we're just rejecting the priests altogether. God desired the closing of the temple. In verse 10, we cannot read it with enough passion and fervor and empathy. Oh, that there were one among you, not even one of the priests. They were all in this together, all defiling the name of the Lord. All He couldn't even find one to be man enough to stand up, thus saith the Lord, and shut the place down. God desired that there would be one who would stand up and say, this is wrong. And we're just here because it's our ritual and our paycheck. Let's shut it down. Because that's what God really wants. Do you get the sense that the honor of God's name is very important to Him? And He considers it no little thing how His priests serve Him and live before Him and go about their service of proclaiming the great name of God before others. How did they get there? I mean, this is a question we need to know. If they were profaning and defiling and despising, and we know that God's talking to God's people, not the pagans, not the unbelievers, not those witchcraft people. He's talking to God's people. If God is that upset with His people for doing these things, so much so that He's going to reject their prayers, reject their service, He's going to publicly humiliate them, He's going to send their cursings, He's just going to wish to shut the place down. What were they doing? Because we want to avoid that, don't we? I hope. And so let's observe some of God's reasons for His response towards His priests. First of all, there was disobedience in the ways of God. There was disobedience in the ways of God. Deuteronomy 15:21 clearly states to us, and there I could have given you a whole laundry list of verses, but one will do. Deuteronomy 15:21, but if it, the lamb, has any defect, such as lameness or blindness or any serious defect, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. And yet, while you're looking at this verse, that's all they were giving Him. Damaged, blemished, easy sacrifices to God. And the priests were in on this. Now, there are two parties here that are guilty. There are those of the people of Israel bringing such a sacrifice. You know, and maybe someone just doesn't know, or you know, maybe somebody doesn't have anything other, and so they want to honor God, or maybe they don't. They just want to live the easy life, and so they bring this three-legged lamb to the temple. And what should have happened? The priest should have said, "You can't bring that in here, because the Lord's name is great, and He expects a perfect lamb." Why? Why the perfect? Why perfection? To show the impossibility of all the sacrifices to attain our forgiveness of sins. To show the impossibility of man being able to provide for the salvation of his soul. To show us that there would one day be a perfect lamb. The person of Jesus Christ. Who is the only one sufficient for the removal of God's wrath from our souls. And so why the disobedience? What happened in the lives of the priests that they were willing to say, you know, we'll let it go this time. And that's the way the disobedience and the ability to be judged by God comes about. It's by degrees. There was that first time that somebody brought a three-legged lamb. And there was some wrangling over it, and there was some soul-wrenching, and we'll let it go this time. And then there was some more, and then some more. And they've already said no, they had already given in. They had already compromised their word and their standing. Why not compromise some more? There was the fear of the Israelites that they served. They feared not being liked by the Israelites more than they feared not being approved of by God. They lived to please men rather than to please God. If I don't take this sacrifice, well then, they may not like me. If I don't give this sacrifice, if I don't take this blemished sacrifice, if I don't say it's okay to give a half-hearted sacrifice, he might not give anything to the temple. And if he doesn't give anything to the temple, what shall me and my family do? If we hold up the high standards of what it means to honor the name of God, will people just stop coming? Because they like it easy. And they want to hear everything is okay with their filthy, blemished, half-hearted, half-obedience, full disobedient sacrifices. And so out of fear of their fellow men not liking them and not perhaps engaging more in the life of the temple, they realize perhaps that if we take some blemished sacrifices, there'll be more people willing to bring to us because we're willing to take a less than holy stand on the name of God. And so we'll have big crowds at the temple. Why did they move into this area of disobedience? Out of personal gain. Because the priest got to eat, and the priest's family got to eat a portion of what was given on the altar. And you know, a three-legged lamb tastes just as good as a four-legged lamb. So why not take it? And they placed the level of their acceptance and what was important to them over what God found acceptable. And so, for fear of their fellow men wanting to be liked and wanting the temple service to keep on going and keep on growing, let's lower the standards a little bit more and people will be happy. Because they wanted themselves to be fed well. They disobeyed the ways of God. We see it in verses 7 and 8 and verses 13 and 14 if you want to go back and look at that. They disobeyed God because it was good for them personally and good for them publicly. In the eyes of men. So, disobedience was one of the reasons for God's response to them. Secondly, or B, in your outline, there was disdain in their service before God. There was disdain in their service before God. And so, whereas disobedience, let me see if I can draw something of a contrast for us, whereas disobedience had to do with the actions of the priests, disdain, B, has to do with their attitudes as they were carrying out their actions. They were guilty of grumbling and of complaining and sniffing at contemptuously the work of the Lord. Look here in verses 12 and 13. But you are profaning it in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled. And as for its fruit, its food is to be despised. We're getting tired of this altar food. Can't we go out to the grocery store and buy something ourselves? Something a little bit more tasty? Do we have to be limited to what God gives us? Grumbling at the provisions of God. Complaining how it is that they got food to eat. Verse 13, and you also say, my, how tiresome it is. I'm just tired of working for the Lord. Can't there be something new that I can do instead of all this bloodletting? I mean, I just washed my ephod yesterday. And already it's splattered with blood. How many times is it already my turn to go on shift for the Lord? I wish I could be doing something else. And you know, that was God's heart too. I wish you would be doing something else. Close the temple down. You also say, my, how tiresome it is. And you disdainfully sniff at it. They were serving the Lord with less than their full heart. Remember the words in your worship time as I had you reading some verses in Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 13. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and love Him and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and to keep the Lord's commandments and His statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. And so, because they were willing to lift up half-hearted, half-obedient sacrifice to the Lord, they received the full-hearted rejection of God. I want you to hear that. Half-hearted service to God is contemptible in His sight. Halfway obedient living is fully condemnable in the sight of God. Ask the priests in the temple. There was disobedience in the ways of God and disdain in their service before God. Actions and attitudes. Well, how did they get there? There was a root problem. There was a root problem that surfaced with their actions and their attitudes. See, observe God's reasons. A disregard for the person of God. Disregard for the person of God. Go back to verse 6 of chapter 1. A son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you. O priest who despise, remember that name? Despise my name. Remember what we said was it was to count of little value. The priests were guilty of counting of little value the name of God, whom they were supposed to be, in verse 6, honoring. And if you remember perhaps from last week, that word, the Hebrew you may not remember, kabod, means to give weight. God's name was to be given great weight, but they were accounting Him of little value, of little weight. The two words in the Hebrew are opposites, like, for instance, black and white. Priests, you who are called on to honor my name, you are treating me as nothing. Basically, the problem with the priests is that they had turned their focus off of the great King of all the nations. They had turned their focus away from the one who had delivered them so many times from the hands of their enemies. They had taken their focus off of the Lord who brought them back out of exile, and all they could see was blood and entrails and lamb again tonight for the 14th straight week. And isn't it boring and isn't it bad? And I never seem to get out of this place. Can't somebody else come and do this? They had taken their eyes off of God and giving Him great weight. And they placed their eyes upon themselves and their perceived values of what was appropriate for them. They had come to the place of undervaluing God and overvaluing themselves. Indeed, they had made themselves their own idol, even in the temple service for God. They had come to the place where they were doing the extraordinary, proclaiming the message of God's revealed way of salvation for all the nations. They had taken their eyes off of that extraordinary privilege that they had. They placed their eyes on the ordinary. Next lamb, please. Number 47. How much longer do I have to do that? Number 48. They had taken their eyes off of that which was holy. The presence in the temple of God. They were in a new temple, newly created. And they had allowed their hearts to be focused on the ho-hum of what they were doing. they took what was a great privilege to be counted one of God's priests, and they were treating it as if it were some form of punishment. They were in service to the Lord God Almighty, yet they saw it as slavery. All because they do not have their eyes on the Lord, but upon themselves, their own wants, their own desires, and what everybody else thinks about me. And so we, fellow priests, if we desire not to be accounted as those accused of God for defiling and despising and profaning the name of God, it begins with considering God as great. In fact, that moves us to the next section here. Observe the words of hope. Observe the words of hope. And they are found in verses 2 I want to gently say, for those of you who are checking your watches, there's still more to come. And if you need to leave, go ahead. There are words of hope in verse 2 of chapter 2. If you do not listen, and if you do not take to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you. If you do not listen, and if you do not take to heart the great name, the great honor to be given to my name, then these curses will come. Well, what is the opposite? But if you listen to me, and you begin to treat my name as great, these curses will not come to you. But it begins with seeing God in all His greatness, going back into those the first chapter and all those names of Yahweh and Yahweh Sabaoth and Adonai and El, to see God in His greatness and not as my kindly grandfather, but a terrible God who makes mountains to shake when He descends. A God not to be fooled with or played patty cake with, but a great God whose destinies nations reside in His hands. King's hearts are molded by Him, and they are even unaware. A great King in whom which all of us will one day have to give an account to. And we will see Him great then. But the beginning of avoiding His curses and His disdain for us now is to listen, to see Him as great. He is far greater than me, we have to be telling ourselves. And then we listen, which was one of the problems of the priests. They wouldn't listen. Every time, go read through Malachi this week, and every time that God lays a charge, they did not respond by saying, "Lord, is it me?" They responded by saying, "How can you say that? We're the priests." And He says it precisely because they are the priests and they should know better. And they were unwilling to listen when God gently spoke to them words of rebuke so that they might confess and be made right with God and begin to treat His name great. Remember what Psalm 51:17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit." Not a lamb, not a goat, not a partridge. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, You will not despise." It's the same word that He was accusing the priests of here in Malachi. though we treat God's name in such a way of little value in our lives, and so that others around us see God little valued in our lives, yet if we listen and we humble ourselves, God will see that as great value in His eyes. And so let's move to the applications. Then what does this text have to say to us today? And I kidded Naomi somewhat with tears in my eyes this morning. There are about 47 applications in this text. If you just read this text and read this text and read this text, it just blossoms with all kinds of things that God desires to say to us today. But I'm going to limit them to 12, though I reserve the right to perhaps grow them as we go. First, that God will do whatever is necessary to defend the honor of His name. God will do whatever is necessary to defend the honor of His name. God's honor is more important to Him than your reputation before men. And if it means that He will humiliate some of us so that His name may be proclaimed, He will do it. If it means that He has to remove some leadership in a church so that His name would be honored, He will do it. If it means that He must even take out some well-meaning servants in their own minds for the honor of His name, He will do it. Think of the one who went to right the ark as it was wobbling and God had already said, "Do not touch it." And God, for the honor of His name, to show that He is not a God who gives threats but doesn't carry through, when the man, in his own mind, doing something that he thought was right but against the Word of God, went to right the ark, God killed him. Because the honor of His name in person was at stake at that time. God will do whatever is necessary to honor His name. Which brings us to number two. If God takes seriously the honor of His name, so too should the people of God. If God takes seriously the honor of His name, so too should the people of God. If God is willing to remove the priests, if God is willing to remove leaders, if God is willing to do whatever is necessary so that His name may be proclaimed great amongst the nations. And He will. He's not worried about these priests not honoring His name so that His name will not be honored in the nations. He's telling them, guys, guess what? I don't need you. My name is going to be well praised throughout the nations. And if you want to come along for the journey, then you better get your lives right. Well, if God takes it so seriously to defend the honor of His name, we should too. Which means what? That if God is willing to remove things, close the temple, if He's willing to do whatever it takes so that His name is great, I must be willing to do whatever it takes. Stop watching whatever TV show. Put down whatever other book I'm reading rather than God's book. I must be willing to face open scorn and ridicule for praising the name of my Savior in public. I must be willing to defend the honor or proclaim the honor of God's name no matter what others may say about my name. And even if nobody likes me, but God considers His name honored in my life, it'll be worth it. Which means that some of us may need to take some radical steps to clear out the junk of the temple. There was a time in Israel's life when the temple was the temple of God, the temple of false gods, and a junk room, all at the same time. The priests had allowed the temple to so deteriorate, the first temple. And there had to be a cleansing of the temple, where the false idols, the false gods thrown out of the temple of God, the junk rooms emptied out so that the temple of the Lord could be wholly used and wholly lived in by God and Him alone. And there may need to be some rooms in our lives that God desires to sweep clean. You've had that idol of money long enough. It's time for it to go. You've had that junk sin of pride long enough. It's time for it to go. It's time to remove that sin. But because you are saved by Christ, you have nothing more to worry about. The honor of the name of God is at stake. Do not mishear me. I am not saying, nor am I in any way intimating, that those who have faith, true, forever faith in Christ, need to be worried about God casting them out. What I am saying is that as God was willing to discipline His priests, His people, horribly, strictly, what makes us think that we shall escape the same sort of discipline on this earth as He seeks to make us more and more the image of His Son? God will do whatever is necessary to defend the honor of His name, and we should too. Number three, those that God has placed in leadership are not immune to the chastening of God, and in fact face greater chastening. All the more reason to pray for, all the more reason not to play in leadership, and all the more reason to pray for those in leadership. Why did God choose the priests in this instance? He opened this oracle from Malachi to the whole of Israel. The whole of Israel is not getting a pass here. God does have His sight still on the whole of Israel, but these priests should have known better. They were to be the examples, the holy examples for the rest of the nation. Pray for your elders, for your deacons, and for your Sunday school teachers, that they will not think, well, you know what? I'm in. And I'm a deacon of the church. What can God do to me? You never use that language. But there is this sense of self-satisfaction that sets in, and all of a sudden that holy fear of God is removed because you attained some position. Do not think that you are immune, those of you in leadership, to the chastening of God. In fact, the Word of God repeatedly accounts that we are more responsible and face greater chastening. Because what we do affects the whole. Go over to verse 9 again. But now will you not entreat God's favor? That ironic statement. But now will you not, you priests who are despising and defiling and profaning God's name, those of you that He wants to chuck out of there, well, why don't you pray and entreat God's favor that He may be, and here Malachi assumes the part of Israel here, that He may be gracious to us. The judgments are not coming only to the priests. It's coming to the whole of the people. And yet, because the priests would not hold themselves accountable to God, their prayers were rejected, and the whole of the nation would suffer. For those of you in leadership, the health of this church in some measure rests upon your willingness to defend at all costs the honor of God's name. And if we as leadership play around with God such that this is just another civic club, guess what? God will say to us as leaders, "Oh, that there was one of you that would shut the doors. Because I'm not interested in rituals and habits and playing games." We as leaders have to constantly keep before us the honor of the Lord. Which bleeds into number four. Those that God has placed in leadership are to remain diligent in ensuring that God's name is honored both personally and corporately. Those that God has placed in leadership are to remain diligent in ensuring that God's name is honored both personally and corporately. Going home. And I know, I wish that this would have been different. I know that we have a fellowship today. But finding some time this afternoon, somehow, tonight, this week, and asking the question, "Is it me, Lord? Despising, defiling, and profaning your name and causing others to do the same." To personally honor the, make sure that God's name is honored, and corporately, those of us in leadership, elders, the measure of the health and the well-being of this church is going to be measured to the degree in which God is made much of at all times and in everything. That is the measure of how we do as a church. Number five. How you carry out what God has called you to be and do directly reflects your treatment of God. How you carry out what God has called you to be and do directly reflects your treatment of God. The priests understood this. In all their spiritual confusion, they understood this in verse 7. God says, "You are presenting defiled food upon my altar." You are doing this action. You are presenting defiled food on my altar. And how do they respond? "How have we defiled you?" It was almost a disconnect for them. "Hey, well, we're doing these sacrifices and they may not be right. You know, I'm doing a shoddy job with this. I really don't care to be doing this, but I'm doing it. What does that have to do with you?" And God says everything. Everything. When you're up for nursery duty, when you're up for nursery service, and you come in and you're saying, "Oh, is it my turn again?" That is a reflection of how you are treating God. Because God has given you this opportunity to speak words of life and eternity, even in 3-year-olds. And you see it just as drudgery. Those of us who teach the Word, "Oh, I'll just throw a little something together." Shows that you do not respect the honor of God. Just to slap something together, to teach and stand before people and say, "Thus saith the Lord." When you go to visit somebody in the nursing home in the name of Christ, and you go in thinking, "I've only got 5 minutes to do this. I hope they don't have a whole lot to say to me or complain to me. I hope they don't tell me really how they're doing." We are revealing that we don't have time to truly serve God and care about those around us. How you carry out what God has called you to be and do directly reflects your treatment of God. Don't settle just for the convenient when God has called for the sacrificial. The sacrifices of the people were meant to intimate the pain of sacrificial giving. It was to intimate the specialness of this sacrifice. And they had just made it convenient and regular and average and unremarkable. And in so doing, they were casting aspersions upon Christ. Because every sacrifice was meant to be perfect to point to the perfect sacrifice who was to come. And when they brought their lame, and they brought their blemished, and they brought their so unremarkable sacrifices, they were in effect pointing to the unremarkableness of the sacrifice of God's Son. If God gives you something to be and to do in another's life for His glory, in the life of this church, do it full throttle. Do it with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. For this is the way that God desires and deserves to be served. You know, God did not serve us, in a sense, with anything but His best. His perfect Son, the Lord Jesus. How dare we think that He will accept less than our best in serving Him? Number six. This is a warning. It does not take long for God's people to move from praising God's name to profaning His name. It does not take long. For the Israelites here in this story, it took about 40 years. They came back from Babylon and they were allowed and given materials to build the second temple. And they were in there and it began with a bang. Don't you know? We're back into the holy city. Let the sacrifices begin and let God's name be praised in just a few short 40 years. Have I got to do this again? And you might say, well, you know, 40 years, that is quite a while. But you look at the rest of the Scriptures, it does not take long for God's people to go from praising to profaning. It's just a matter of 3 to 4 months. Here the people of Israel, enslaved in Egypt for generations, are brought out and they are released and they're singing and they're dancing on the other side of the Red Sea. And in less than 4 months, they were building a golden calf, turning their backs on the one true God who delivered them. Peter, a few short hours. And Christ says, they're going to betray me. They're coming after me. And Peter, you know, just love Peter, just full of brashness. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You know, I'm going to defend you. I'm going to be with you wherever you go. And before the night was done, he was denying Christ already. 3 times. It is possible even for God's priests to leave on a Sunday morning and in a few short hours be profaning the honor of God's name by what they watch, by what they read, by what they listen to. The issue of honoring the name of God requires constant diligence. And it does not come easy. It becomes more delightful the more that we do this. And we battle for the honor of God's name in our lives and in the lives of others. It becomes more delightful. The pain of searing away those sins and sinful activities and sinful attitudes, they begin to diminish, and the delight of God is there and encourages us all the more to honor the name of Him privately and publicly. But it doesn't become easier. There will be yet another temptation to honor ourselves more than God. Remember that this happens by degree. You know, there's this movement in our nation where people are encouraged to go online and make a film of themselves blaspheming the name of the Lord. Satan is not going to come to you and be victorious immediately after the Sunday morning worship service that you go and do that. It's going to come because your prayer time begins to diminish a little bit, and your Bible study time begins to diminish a little bit, and your corporate worship time, you just go less and less infrequently, and all of a sudden God becomes this thing of the past, and then you begin to listen to other people, these gradual steps, you begin to listen to other people questioning the entire existence of God anyway, and so it really doesn't really matter what my words say. And so you make this film, blaspheming the name of God and asking for His judgment. In every sin and area of our lives where we are tempted to dishonor the name of God, it will come in degrees. And before you know it, God stands before you, ready to spread refuse on your face and throw you out. Every moment, every day, every choice, am I honoring the name of the Lord? Number 7. Where there is no genuine expectation of God's manifest presence and power, then worship declines into self-centeredness. Let me read that again. Where there is no genuine expectation of God's manifest presence and power, then worship declines into self-centeredness. Would it really matter how long a pastor preached, or how hard the chairs are, or where we met, or what songs we sang, or what people wore, as long as we knew that during that time, God was going to rend the heavens and descend, and sinners would repent, and God's people come alive for Him? Would it really matter? We can meet in the middle of the field somewhere. Somewhere in a briar patch. Playing a harmonica and an accordion music, and someone preaching for 6 hours. But if we knew that in a moment God could appear and radically transform lives, would you not want to be there? The problem with the priests is they forgot this is God's holy house. And at any moment, He might appear and reveal Himself to us. They had lost sight of that. And that's why all this self-centered thinking began to creep in. I fear for us as a church that for too many of us, our new building is becoming a god. Already. We're thinking about it. We're dreaming about it. We're complaining about it. We want to know more about it. I fear that even, you know, songs that we sing, or any myriad of things are already beginning to creep into the life of this church. And we're satisfied in talking about all these other things, and no one is asking the question, where has been the manifest presence of God? That's why we come together, brothers and sisters in Christ. Not to see what each other is wearing, what new dress, what new pair of slacks. It's not to get together to talk about what sporting event we just went to or the one we're going to. It's not to swap recipes. It's not to feel good about ourselves. The reason we come together is that God's name be glorified and that we are praying for every moment that God would rend the heavens and descend, and that we are not satisfied with anything less. And that there's an aching part of us, a little part of us somewhere that says, you know, if we don't see that, should we shut the doors? Because otherwise we're just playing a game. Where are the voices of desperation crying out unashamedly and uncaring about others for the salvation of loved ones? For the mortification, the putting of death of sin in our own lives? If we can tell the health of a church by the conversation she has with one another. Let's just go back an hour and a half. How healthy were we in the hallways? And why were we more happy to be out there until we absolutely had to come in than coming on in and preparing ourselves for worship? When it comes to this issue of worship and keeping the focus on the genuine expectation of God's manifest, made known, revealed presence and power in our lives, if all you can do when you come is ask those questions about what will we sing, who's going to be there in the flesh, how long is he going to preach, any myriad of things. If that is what is filling our minds when we come in here, and not a sense of expectation, God is going to deal with us today, then I say don't come. And don't taint the worship of God in this place. Because you would rather have your own selfish desires and wants and preferences met first before God's name being honored. And I know that's a weighty statement. But if all you can think about on the way to church is you rather than God, just turn around and go home. Because I don't want God showing up in the middle of a worship service and saying, "Thus saith the Lord." Some of you are just so spiritually blind. Why don't you shut the gates? He must be our everything. Number eight. I'm going to move on. Number eight. Activity alone is no assurance of the pleasure of God with His people. We can have 16 different Bible studies throughout the week. We could have 42 different prayer meetings going on throughout the week. We could meet from 8 in the morning on the Lord's Day to 8 at night in the Lord's Day. But that doesn't mean God would be pleased with what was going on. How do I know that? The temple was a bevy of activity. Non-stop slaughtering of lambs, pointing people to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Priests coming in, priests going out. Animals going in, animals going out. Worshippers supposedly going in and going out. A constant movement of traffic. All kinds of activity. And yet God was saying from His heavens, close the place down. Because I'm not there. So, as a church, let's not be looking for the next novel new activity, but that we ask that in every activity that is going on, is God's face being sought. Number 9. Just because everyone else is pleased, just because everyone is pleased is no assurance that God is. It would be the temptation of the elders to run around our lives making sure that everyone is happy at Grace. Everyone was happy at the temple except God. And you know what? His opinion is the one that counts the most. So elders, deacons, the level of success of Grace is not that everyone is happy. That would be great. Hopefully we're all living at peace, even if we're not agreeing with one another. But the greatest issue of success for us is that we are being faithful in promoting and defending the honor of the name of God. And guess what? If that is our goal, there will be some people who aren't happy because we're not meeting some felt need that they perceive they have. Number 10. God sees all, hears all, knows all, and will judge all. There was not a thing happening that escaped God's eye, or His ear, or His mind. The priests were perhaps muttering under their breath, maybe in a dark corner of the temple with another brother. Ah, this has been a long shift. I can't believe I've been slaughtering so many animals. They may have been whispering it to one another, but God heard. Maybe they were whispering it to themselves, but God heard. God saw the condition of their heart. And He will judge all. Brings us to 11. If God should be accusing you today, repent and do not rationalize. Repent and do not rationalize. This is what God was calling for in verse 2 of chapter 2, to listen and to give heart, to turn from not giving honor to His name. To turn from not giving honor to His name, to turn to giving honor to His name. And if God should be accusing you in the way that you are serving Him or not serving Him, or the attitudes of your heart in regards to His honor and crucifying your wants and needs to His declared desires in your life and in the life of this church, we must be working on this continually. And if God says this is an area that you are deficient, this is an area that you are sinning, this is an area that you are profaning My name, treating My name as polluted because you want to lift up yourself more than Me, don't justify it. Fall on your face and say, You are God, and I confess that what I am doing is wrong. Because no amount of your justification, no amount of your feeling right is going to convince God that He is wrong. So if God is accusing you today in any of these matters, repent and do not rationalize. John Calvin said on a sermon on this very passage, it deserves to be known that few think that they pollute God in His name. It deserves to be known that few think that they pollute God in His name. Indeed, ask the priests, none of them were guilty. Ask God and they were all guilty. And number 12. If God is willing to judge so harshly the sinfulness of His people, how much more will He judge those who remain without Jesus Christ? Those of you who are asking questions about Jesus, and perhaps the Lord is drawing you to Himself. Or maybe you're just beginning to discover this whole concept of God and our being answerable to Him. I want you to notice, if God takes seriously the sinful activities of those who He does have a relationship with, how much more do you think He's going to judge the sinful activity of those He does not have a relationship with? And today, come into relationship with Him through faith in Jesus Christ. Be rescued from the wrath of God and be reconciled to Him as your Father who is in heaven. This morning, what I'd like for us to do is to have a season of prayer. In light of the things that we have read in Malachi. And it will begin in silence. And yet, the way that our church encourages prayer, if the Lord has laid something on your heart to pray publicly for yourself, on behalf of grace, in praise of His name, you are invited to stand and to pray. And yet when there is a sense that our time of praying is done, I'll close us in our prayer.